The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing that he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord.
The obvious message in today's gospel is that we ought to be more grateful to God than we tend to be. Leprosy was and still is a horrible disease. It can be controlled preventatively through proper hygiene, but it can sometimes be difficult to cure. It's a bacterial infection that causes loss of sensation and eventual paralysis, along with the grotesque disintegration of a person's extremities, fingers, facial features, and others. So we know that the lepers who met Jesus were living in misery and probably hopelessness, suffering unspeakably while they waited for death. And then they see Jesus. And they beg the wonder-working rabbi from Nazareth to help them. His heart is moved, and he intervenes to give them a brand new lease on life. The drama of this encounter leaves us shocked that only one of them went to the trouble to thank Jesus for the miracle. It exposes the ugliness of ingratitude, and it ought to bring us to our knees in sorrow for the times we ourselves have been ungrateful to God, which is to some extent, probably, every day. We tend to take his many gifts, creation, life, health, opportunities, the sacraments, we tend to take these for granted. And like the 9 lepers who were so self-absorbed that they didn't even say thank you to their Savior. That is the obvious message. But I think there's another message equally important that we can easily overlook. But it's also pretty obvious. Jesus Christ, our Lord, cures these 10 lepers with a mere word. He tells them to go. To go show themselves to the priests who back then were in charge of verifying cures. And they set out to do so. And on the way, they suddenly realize that they're completely healed. So what's the lesson here? What's the lesson there? It's simply that Christ is truly the Lord. He is the master of life, death, and all of the created order. This is our King. I'd like to read to you a few prayers that were actually written down by children in a Sunday school class, not our own, but they're aged from about 7 to 9. Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else. Dear God, do you have any helpers in heaven? I would like to be one of your helpers in heaven when I have summer vacation. Dear Lord, tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please put a rainbow in the sky? Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you. And dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. Now, the simplicity of these prayers amuses us, but there's also great wisdom in them. It's not for nothing that our Lord told us that unless we become like little children, we shall not enter into his kingdom. And so these prayers reflect a complete confidence in God, the same confidence that the lepers had in Jesus. And by curing those lepers, Jesus proved to us that we ought to be placing that kind of confidence in him, not because of the miraculous action of healing, but because of who he was revealed to be by that action, which is the Lord. The devil, on the other hand, is very interested in undermining our total confidence in Christ. Because the devil knows that if we start thinking of Christ as only a wise teacher, maybe a good guy, but a little too idealistic, if we lose that simple, strong faith that the lepers had in his lordship, we'll be much more likely to walk away from him. Following Christ's commandments and teachings is not always easy for us, especially if we think of them as a list of rules or a bunch of do's and don'ts without seeing their deeper meaning. And the Lord says that if you love me, keep my commandments. So love is at the root. It isn't enough to say I love you to someone. We have to show it. Christ demands that we go against our fallen nature instead of giving into it. And that takes effort on our part and docility of heart and mind to cooperate with his grace. But we also must remember that though the Lord always provides us with the help of his grace, that doesn't take away our responsibility. Because of this, because following Christ's teachings goes against the grain of our natural selfishness and of the social trends around us, we're often consciously or subconsciously looking for excuses not to do so. If we start thinking of Jesus as just one religious leader among many, if we start thinking of Christianity and the church as simply one religion among many, if we start thinking of the Pope as just one lobbyist among many, if we allow the culture and social mores to shape our hearts and minds rather than the gospel and the faith of the church, a trap which inevitably leads to a kind of spiritual cognitive dissonance where one thinks the church's teachings are outdated or just flat wrong. We see this most commonly concerning the teachings on marriage, on artificial birth control and contraception, on abortion, the dignity of the human person, and human sexuality. If we find ourselves believing any of those pernicious lies, then we'll have a great excuse for picking and choosing which of Christ's teachings we'll follow. But folks, I'm here to tell you, which is my responsibility as one of your spiritual fathers, tasked with the care of your soul, that our beautiful ancient faith is not a cafeteria. To be Catholic is to embrace our faith wholly and entirely, and by extension, how that faith is lived out in our moral lives in the way we love ourselves and our neighbor. Love is willing the good of the other as other. And our ultimate good is sanctification and salvation. Love of self and love of neighbor is rooted in a deep love of God and ordered toward our personal sanctification and salvation as well as that of others. Our faith in the church which the Lord founded give us the most direct path to achieve that. Cooperating with those graces may require a great deal of exercise and intellectual humility, lest we think we know better than the Lord and his church. Christ is not just another great philosopher or philanthropist. He is God in the flesh. He cured the lepers with a mere word. He conquered death by rising from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning over all of space and time for eternity. The church and Catholicism is not just one more religion. It's the body of Christ with an eternal divine guarantee that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church's teachings on faith and morals are not just a lengthy series of position papers. They are definitive and objective by divine decree. Today, as we receive the Lord in Holy Communion, let us renew our confidence in him and promise that with the help of his grace, we will humbly follow wherever he leads.